But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith, apart from observing the law. Is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please turn your Bible to your Bibles. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through the end. That will be the basis of our sharing this morning. Let's bow for prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we bow to recognize that you are the Lord, the God of heaven, the Holy One of Israel, the righteous one who has loved us so much and given us the opportunity to respond to you in faith, to now relate to you as our Heavenly Father. We now ask that you will open our eyes, our ears, to receive and to see what is in the scriptures, for the sake of Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Let me do a trivia here. L-A-W is pronounced differently in America. I pronounce it law. So keep that in mind. I'm going to be saying a lot of law, but I know you say it differently. So I don't want anyone to be thrown off. Just trivia. It's a joy to be able to share the word of God this morning, and particularly from the Prince of Preachers, the Apostle Paul. As we consider the righteousness of God, it is important to remember that all over the world, people are asking this question for centuries, as long as life has endured. How can a sinful creature or person be accepted before a holy and righteous God? How on earth can sinful human beings be able to relate, have a relationship, be accepted, be called children of God, given their sinful condition? This is a very important question everywhere. Whether you are one of the tribes, whether you are among those who are civilized, as we will see, or whether you have the law, as the Jews did. This is an important question. But as we consider this question, we must understand something about the righteousness of God. There are two aspects to the righteousness of God which the Apostle Paul deals with. We will focus on the second aspect, but the first aspect is helpful. By God's righteousness, Paul means that God is infinitely pure. He is absolutely pure and perfect within him, within himself, that he actually abhors and hates anything that is sin and will punish it. So he not only punishes and is opposed to sin because of his absolute purity, but he also has given the standard by which all human beings should be able to function if they are to relate to him. This is why he gave the law. That is the first aspect of God's righteousness. It is this first aspect of God's righteousness that Paul writes, or the background against which Paul writes the first two chapters and part of chapter 3 up to verse 19, verse 20, where basically Paul paints this terrible picture of how human nature is, beginning from the tribal people where I come from, tribal people who don't know any better, but they somehow know that there is a holy God and they have their own problems trying to relate to him. Then you have the civilized people like most of us, most of you, who even when they know a lot about God but keep suppressing this truth. And then Paul paints the picture of the people of God themselves, the Jewish people, because God has set a standard by which righteousness is to be measured. They have also failed to live according to this standard. The Jewish people could not be justified before God. They could not obey the law entirely. So, Paul basically concludes that all, whether they are way out in the bushes, or they live in these magnificent cities that we have built, or they are really, really religious, like the Jewish people, they have all fallen short of the glory of God. None can measure to the standard that God has established. That is the first sense of God's righteousness. This is his personal righteousness. But Paul also gives us the second aspect of his righteousness, which is how this righteous God makes or enables sinful human beings to be right with him and relate to him and have a relationship with him. This is the sense in which our text is going to explain for us how sinful human beings can finally be accepted before a righteous God. To this, we now turn. Paul is a master communicator. I envy his way of writing, because after painting this picture, you actually read this and feel helpless. Then where is the hope? Then verse 21 says, but now, after painting this bleak picture, you'd almost think, oh boy, what, is there any hope? But now, in verse 21, the righteousness of God has been made known, has been revealed. This is the most exciting statement in the Bible. But now the righteousness of God has been made manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe has now been made known. This, brothers and sisters, is the most powerful statement in the whole Bible, because it answers that question that the tribal people are asking. And the doubters, the sophisticated suppressors of truth who think they know too much and can figure out how they can relate to God, even dismissing him altogether. And then the religious people who are trying very hard, people trying very hard to try and meet the standard of God. Alas, no one is righteous. No one meets this standard. And then God, in his incredible righteousness, now, his personal righteousness, comes down to how he can save or bring about acceptance for human sinners, for human beings. And this, Paul doesn't mince words, is completely apart from anyone trying to do right. It is apart from the law. That is what he wants to get out of the way, right off the bat. It is not by keeping the law, because no one can be able to keep or obey the law that the Lord God, according to his righteousness, has set up as an extension of his righteousness. It is a standard which cannot, will never come down. The law remains the law, because it is God's extension of his righteousness. Now, bear with me. Given this setting, Paul is going to explain how this righteousness has been revealed. In order to do this, he uses three metaphors, three word pictures, which will be able to help us then understand what this righteousness of God has been revealed to sinners, so that sinners can relate to this righteous God. The first image that he brings to us, of course, this is in the context, as I've said, it comes through Christ. That's the bottom line. But here are the three pictures. You begin picking from verse 24. From verse 23 it reads, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, who God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." Three word pictures I would like to focus on in the context of God's revealed righteousness. This is how Paul explains how this righteousness has been revealed, so that human beings who are helpless cannot ever be accepted before God and relate to him as their father. The first is justification. In verse 24, they are justified. This is a courtroom. Brother Heselton is smiling. This is a legal term. He borrows from the legal people. Remember, because no one has been able to measure up, no one has been able to obey God fully, they are guilty. All, whether they are tribal people or those who tend to ignore God and say, "Forget it, we can handle this by ourselves," or those who are religious, they are guilty. But now, in Christ, Paul says, they are justified freely by his grace. Justified. What is this? It's a huge word. But we will break it down real quick, because we know what happens to time. You appear before a judge, and you are guilty, and you are pronounced either guilty or not guilty. Fortunately, someone shows up and pays the price for your guilt. And the judge says, actually, for the sake of what has been presented, you can walk away free. This is exactly what has happened in this courtroom. The Lord Jesus, who is perfect, who is sinless, takes on the sin of the world on the cross, and his Father judges him because God will not. You see, don't get any ideas in your head that this is cheap. God's righteousness cannot be compromised. In his righteousness, he would judge all sin. This is why in Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness. It's not cheap, but it is here that God, in his righteousness, sends his Son to pay the penalty so that all sinful human beings who trust in this sacrifice are declared righteous. Whew. Finally, the big question: how can sinful human beings be able to relate to a holy God, a righteous God? There is your answer. The substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ is the basis for God, who is righteous, to declare those that put faith in him righteous. We now have a right standing with the righteous God. And all this, Paul says, is by his grace. Nobody deserves it. And it is free. It's a gift. Are you plagued with guilt by any means? Of course. If you have fallen short of the standard that God has set up, like me, of course. But here is the good news. This is why the righteousness of God has been revealed in the gospel. Through the gospel, our guilt is taken away. I have to tell you, it is for this reason that I am excited to preach the gospel. Because when human beings are hopeless, because they cannot be able to measure up, we can't. God provides a solution that we can now be justified. We can now be declared righteous as though we've never sinned on account of the one, the perfect one, who never sinned, taking our place. It is from this point of view that Paul would write in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin to become righteous, to become sin, so that through him we can become the righteousness of God. This is how the righteousness of God is revealed for us who cannot measure up, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But number two, the second image is the reason I borrowed this Bible. I always preach from NIV. But this Bible uses the expression propitiation. In verse 24b or 25b, referring to Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. The second picture is from the sacrifices. You have to go back to the Old Testament, like Leviticus 16, to get this idea where God would have a mercy seat where blood would be sprinkled. And on Yom Kippur, for those of you who are familiar with these things, once a year the priest would go in and sprinkle blood so that God's wrath is diverted from the people. The sacrifice absorbs the wrath that is intended for people. I have to go quick. So the second picture that Paul uses, remember, that God, Paul has already said in Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is revealed. Man, this is, do you get the force of this? The wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and wickedness. And we know this is our condition. But behold, this is how the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel, that in the Lord Jesus Christ, by his shed blood, God's wrath is absorbed by the Son of God, so that I do not have to face the wrath of God, the punishment that is due to me because of the sins I have committed, because I can never measure up. Jesus, in his death, not only washes my sins away, but also shields me from the wrath of God, so that instead of being fearful, I can now drop my guard and relate to a God who loves me so much that he would give this Lamb of God, his Son. It is costly, and yet it's free. This is what keeps me jolted constantly. This is wonderful news. But we got to move to the third, because here is where we are going. I have decided to carry you the way it goes, you know. Because if I told you exactly, I know when to stop. This is why I did not want to promise the way I normally do. I would say I have 4 points. Then I'm on number 2, and it's time, almost time. Then people become jittery. Today I have not told you. Deliberately. So that when I sense it's time, I'll just quit. But the third picture he uses is redemption, which is found in verse 24. And I justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption is a marketplace metaphor. It's a word picture from the marketplace, where in order to get X, you pay the exact amount, then you take back. It's usually, depending on how you want to interpret it, it can go either way, but let me put it this way. Specifically, this speaks of deliverance. Deliverance. I want to use that deliberately, because I'm going to tell you a little story of how the redemption that is in Jesus makes a world of difference for those of us who preach in the tribal areas. People who are not so sophisticated like you. I mean, not you, but you get the idea. Redemption. This is a sense in which, by the death of Jesus, people who put faith in him are freed from whatever has held them captive. And you know, Western people have their own stuff that holds them captive. Africans have their own stuff that holds them. Everybody under the face of the earth is held by something. But this is the beautiful news of how God reveals his righteousness in the gospel, so that people who are held in these things, in whatever it is, can be set free. It's the exciting piece. God's righteousness is revealed in this way. But let me soften and give you an exciting testimony. This is in my dissertation. I know none of you will read my dissertation, so I might as well tell you. Because it demonstrates the righteousness of God towards sinners who are trapped by all kinds of stuff. And when they put faith in the liberating grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, they are set free. I will only cite one, because this one is known both by my wife and me. We had, in my first pastorate, maybe let me give the first one. This is When I was a high school student, because somebody might say, well, but you're a theologian, that's why maybe this happened. Now, I don't go around looking for these things. I'll share this little one to show the efficacy of the redemption that is in Jesus. It was during Easter in my village. I was in my third year of high school, fairly young, but delivered by this gospel. And we went around singing heroes, 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 heroes from house to house. It was during very difficult times in my country of persecution. Christians were not free to express themselves during Idi Amin days in Uganda. And as we went from house to house, we ended up, I'm an Anglican by background, we ended up in our large church like this at around 6 a.m. to worship the risen Christ. And what a celebration, what a celebration. Then after we concluded the service, I was on my way home to now wash up and prepare for the service, the Easter service. A representative of the chief came to me because I was the de facto leader. I have been fascinated by the gospel ever since he grabbed my hand. Said, the chief wants to see you. I knew during the singing, we were obviously disturbing the peace. You know, we don't sing heroes, heroes, like heroes, heroes. No. We were excited about this. So I begged him, I said, look, I have to attend church. It is Easter Sunday. He said, fine. I said, tell the chief, after the service, I will come. Then he added, he actually wants all of you who attended the service to come. So I, as you can imagine, I attended the church service. My head was spinning. I had no clue what to expect. So after the service, we went to the king, the chief. And he said, it's actually good news. I want what you have. I said, what? And you know, I'm a small boy. I want what you have. But you know, in my part of the world, the king, the chief has shrines. This is why I'm sharing this redemption, the ability of the gospel to free people. Now, you have to picture this. In my parish, a priest with a collar had tried to destroy these shrines, and he went crazy. Everybody knows this. The chief is talking to a young boy. I want what you have. And my position, or the Bible position, as in the Acts of Apostles, you want Jesus' lordship, you also destroy these other things, to which he agreed. And I tell my wife, my innocent faith, I like it. Not too much informed, not too sophisticated, just taking the Bible as it is. And with a few of those saints, we sang, we pulled down these shrines and set them on fire. And the king, the chief, was delivered. He became a Christian. And none of the things that had befallen people who go crazy, no, I am still here preaching through the gospel, through the redemption that is in Jesus. People are freed from all kinds of stuff that binds them. It's the reason I'm excited about preaching the gospel to my people. Because it frees them. Gives them freedom from the forces that bind them. But I need to conclude.
Let me see what the time is.
It's fine. The Apostle Paul does not does not only explain how this righteousness of God is revealed, but he also explains how human beings can appropriate this. You see, you are sitting here wondering and amusing yourself and saying, boy, it must look wonderful. We can be delivered from our guilt. We can be shielded from the wrath of God. We can be free from anything that binds us. But how? Paul has one answer which he reiterates in verse 22, in verse 24, in verse 26. It's by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you miss everything else, grab this. It is no use to get excited about everything about what you hear about the Christian faith if you don't believe it. And if there is anything that you can do for yourself and for anybody who will hear you, it is personal faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how God reveals his righteousness for all who believe. Now, for those who do not believe, because God is righteous and is opposed by nature to anything that's evil, he will judge those that do not believe. For all have sinned. Yes, all have sinned, but those who believe can now have the right standing with God. God can justify them freely, but they have to believe that the Jesus who died on that cross for them, that was their death. He took their sins upon himself. Now, by believing him, they have a right standing with God and a relationship. Now, with the love that brought Jesus to the cross, they have this love relationship with the Heavenly Father. God becomes your Father. This is how you can appropriate the revealed righteousness of God that is given in the gospel. This is personal. You can't say, my husband, my wife, my job. No, somehow you've got to make this decision. And save yourself from the wrath. Now, you don't hear this from Pastor Cain. I mean, he preaches differently. But this is what Paul is saying. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that, but that's said anyway. This is, you just have to embrace this for your good and answer the ultimate question: how can a sinner be made right with a righteous God and relate to him as his Father and be accepted? And Paul concludes from verses 27 to 31. I will just cite the three quick. I have to read this. Then I'll let you go, my brothers and sisters. Then what becomes of our boasting? You notice that, you see, I did not want to make this application. If I do, you will say the preacher said this. No. Paul says, what then becomes of our boasting? It is excluded by the principle of faith. There are three applications that Paul makes, and I will say them real quick, summarize, and let Mark conclude. Oh, man, the gospel is just wonderful. This is, you can preach this, but you got to believe it. You know, deep down our hearts, we have something that cries out. You are somebody. You did this. In everyone, it doesn't matter who, everybody wants to be able to take credit We all do. But now, as far as appropriating this righteousness from God that's given to you free, you don't deserve it by grace. Brothers and sisters, we are not the type that are going to wave our banners and say, we got it, they don't. We have no business even looking down upon anyone. We have no business, man, we have no reason to boast. Instead, we are people filled with gratitude and praise. This is our occupation. Look, you won't believe how freeing this is, because it's inevitable. A lot of us want credit, don't we? As far as the righteousness of God is concerned, that has been revealed, brother, it eliminates any type of boasting. And then the second application Paul says, is this for the Jews? Is God for the Jews only, or for the Gentiles also? It's for all people. This is for all people. He answers. Verse 28 and 29. 29 and 30. God is for all people. We have to be delivered from sectarianism. A lot of people in the gospel are busy saying we are this, we are that. This has nothing to do with anything that is serious. God is the God of all who believe. So we have no reason to parade our preferences and alignments. And lastly, Paul asks in verse 31, do we then overthrow the law? Since this stuff comes by faith, is the law irrelevant? When you understand, now I have to back up a bit, because, you know, this stuff can throw you off. You have to understand that the law is God's extension of his righteousness. So one who has received the righteousness that comes from God, and given that the Lord Jesus Christ obeyed by his life perfectly, he obeyed the law perfectly, and now you have faith in him, the law is not your enemy. Anything that promotes the righteousness of God is your business. So the law is not something that is not nullified, to use the NIV expression. No, it is upheld. We uphold the law because it is an extension of the righteousness of God. Why? Because in Christ, the law has been fulfilled. So that now, watch this. Remember that you have been justified, declared righteous. And you are probably asking, what about when I sin again? Of course you will sin again. But this is not how you are supposed to live. But you sin anyway. But here is the beauty. Why we uphold the law? Because Christ's life fulfilled the law in its entirety. Having faith in him guarantees that we will obey the law. Not because we are tough, but because Christ obeyed the law to its fullness. Ours is a life of celebration and clinging to Jesus, who did this for us. Mark, please come up. This is probably a little too much.